Who of you that is here tonight can share with what I'm going to say now? I would like to be blessed. I would like to be prosperous. I would like to be the head and not the tail. I would like to be the top and not the bottom. I would like God to go before me and make a way for me.
Amen.
I would like God to make my path straight.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Now, how many of you have realized by now that for certain of the things that the scriptures say is ours, there are also conditions that have to be met from our side? And often people complain that, you know what, I've been a child of God for X and Y and Z amount of years, and it's really just so unfair that God has blessed this one and that one and that one, but I don't see God's blessings in my life. Any of you ever felt that way? Okay, if you don't want to raise your hands, just nod your head, okay? All right. you know what? We've probably all been there. We've probably all felt sometime or the other that, you know, man, but I've given my heart to the Lord. I've done this, I've done that, etc., etc. Why am I not experiencing God's blessings? Why does it feel so often that I am losing out? Well, listen, yeah. Let's just once again get one thing straight. God's heart is always to bless. First and foremost, God is a father, right? Any fathers in this place, just quickly wave at me, right? How many of you fathers would just love to abundantly bless your children? That's it. Look around you. Every single one of them. You know why they want to bless their children? Because they have inherited a father's heart from God, their father. Now, if we who are corrupt and sinful still want to bless our children, how much more does an incorruptible, holy God with pure love want to bless you and I? But you see, here's the promise. Sometimes we place ourselves in a position that does not enable Him to bless us. The one night I prayed for a girl, a woman, yeah, I want to share this just as an example. A lady came forward and she asked me to pray for her finances. I said, why? Have you got problems with finances? She said, man, I never have any money. And there's always problems and things always breaking and blah, blah, blah. And she gave me this long, soppy story, which I had a lot of compassion for her. But I turned around and I said to a lady, I do believe that you are cursed. Do you believe that that is possible? Well, she nodded her head, which inclined me to think that, yes, she does believe that that is possible. I said to her, I am going to cast that thing out of you in the name of Jesus. We're going to rebuke that curse and God will deliver you. Do you believe that God can deliver you? She said, yes, I believe God can deliver me. Before I said a word, when I stretched out my hands towards her, some of you were here last year when it happened, she gave a yell and she ran backwards into those chairs. You just saw chairs flying. And these things began to come off and these things began to come out. And there was a lot of people standing around with these big eyes, what now? Oh my goodness, what now? What just happened? And I explained to the people that even though that spirit was with her, even though that demon was cursing her financially and probably causing a lot of problems that will eat up finances, that didn't mean that God did not bless her. Listen carefully. That did not mean that God didn't bless her, because God is always ready to bless. But you should see something like that as an umbrella that is over people in the spirit. When the rain of God falls down, the potential is there for it to hit each and every one of us and quench us and thirst us. But some people, without realizing it, are walking around in the rain with an umbrella. And all that umbrella is doing is channeling the blessing away from you. So it still sets out to hit you. It still sets out to touch you. It still sets out to bless you. But because this thing is over you, it cannot reach you. Now, sometimes it is a demonic thing that is blocking us from receiving God's promise. And sometimes it's stuff in our life that's not right. Often we don't understand the scriptures. Hello, have you ever noticed that this is a difficult book to read? Huh? Come on, if you agree with me now, just nod vigorously. Okay, just shake your head off, right? It's a very difficult book. God has to open up the scriptures to us, which is also one of the reasons why the Bible says some are teachers, some are prophets, some are evangelists. Not everybody can teach the word of God. And the more anointing you have of the ability to teach, The easier things come out of the Word. Now, not everybody's got that. Some people really do battle with the Scriptures. And they need to receive teaching until their level of faith has developed to such a place that that same anointing begins to stir in them. You will all get there someday. No, you are not all called to be teachers. But the more you trust God, the more He will open up His Scriptures to you and things will begin to make sense. Now, where am I going with all of this stuff? I'm leading up to what I would like to share with you tonight. Tonight, I want to share with you one of the main reasons why a lot of people, including some of you sitting here tonight, that deserves to be blessed, that God so desperately wants to bless you, is not experiencing that blessing. Because a lot of people tend to make exactly the same mistake. If you would like to go with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 16. It might actually be good for you to read this with me, because then you're going to see that I'm not lying with some of the stuff that's going to come out of you. This is a very awkward passage in the Bible, and I do believe to a lot of people it doesn't make any sense at all. Yet it holds the key to one of the profound mysteries of the kingdom of God. You know, the Apostle Paul, whenever he preached, he loved to preach about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What is a mystery? A mystery is something that is hidden. Why does God hide these things? Because if He didn't hide these things, the devil would also know it. Hello? And you see, God doesn't want the devil to know the stuff. He wants you to know the stuff. Amen. And when you begin to trust Him and seek after these things, He reveals it to you, but never to the devil. Amen. Amen. Okay. Luke chapter 16. And I'm going to read from verse 1. Jesus told His disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. And so He called him in and He asked him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' And so the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I will do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' And so he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 100 barrels of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 100 bags of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 80. The master commended the dishonest manager, because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are much more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Right, that's a very heavy scripture. Let's explain it. Right, if you read from the King James version of the Bible, the manager will be called a steward. And that is where we get the word stewardship from. Now, we often speak about the concept of stewardship in the church, but that doesn't mean that people understand what we are talking about. So the whole purpose of this is to get you to understand stewardship, because lack of stewardship in your life or my life is one of the greatest barriers to you receiving what God wants to give you. Right. There was a man. Jesus is telling a parable, which is a story that brings across a very powerful and a profound spiritual truth that will never change. Jesus starts off the story by saying, there was a manager, or there was a steward. He was working for somebody else. And in those days, a steward was a little bit different from the way we see a manager today. You had to be very careful when you assigned somebody to be your steward. Let's take Michael, for example. I could take Michael and put him in charge of my business. But in those days, if I wanted to put him in charge of my business, I had to know him very, very well. I had to know his character. I had to know his morals, his scruples, and all of those things. Because the moment I signed over to him the stewardship of my company or my business, he replaced me. Hello? He took my position. I was still the owner, but just like I could make any decision I want to, now he can make any decision he wants to. So you can imagine if you took the wrong person and signed over stewardship to them for your company or your business or whatever it might be, if that person does not have good morals, does not have good values, guess what's going to happen to your business? They're going to run it into the ground. And here's the big problem. You cannot do anything about it because in those days, the steward had every right that the owner had. Okay, and so this is exactly what happened. This man had got himself a steward. He had got himself a manager. And that person was supposed to manage the business while the owner was dealing with other affairs. Maybe the guy had more than one business. He was probably a very rich gentleman. And one day, it came to him via the grapevine. Maybe some of the people working on the ground floor level just happened to drop one or two little tidbits of truth. And so he heard that everything is not what it's supposed to be. There's problems at this business. In fact, what came to his ears was that somehow the steward was making himself rich and the boss was losing out in a big way. All right, so this man was a fraud. Hello? All right. But now the thing is, he's only heard it at grassroots level. He hasn't seen any proof of it. So he calls in the manager and he says to him, listen, yeah, it's come to my attention. In other words, somebody has told me that you are stealing from me. Now, bring me the books this afternoon. You and I are going to go through them together. And if the books prove what I've heard, and you know the books cannot lie, right? If the books prove what I've heard, you will be fired this afternoon. Okay. Right. Now, that is obviously what is going to happen when somebody catches you messing around with their business. Now, the steward is in trouble. The steward knows that he has to make a plan. So what does he do? Well, he has not been fired yet. Now what does that mean? If he's not fired, he's still the boss. That means whatever decisions he makes now will stand even this afternoon, even though he's going to be fired. So this Oki was sharp. Okay, he was a real criminal. He goes and he sits down and he says, what can I do? Because I know I'm going to be fired. I know that I'm a thief. I know that I've stolen. I know that the truth is going to come out. But what can I do? Because, man, here's my predicament. I like the easy life. Just don't give me a shovel and tell me to go and dig or do something demeaning. You know, I've got a status that I want to uphold. I've got a position in society. I have to make sure that I can uphold that. And then he thought to himself, well, you know, seeing as I'm still manager, steward, what if I just go and cook the books even more, but for my benefit? And so in today's scenario, he would pick up the telephone and he phones this company that does business with his boss and he says to them, listen, yeah, let's just quickly talk about your account. How much do you owe again? We owe 20 million rand. Is that so? Well, how's about you and I make a deal? Instead of you owing 20 million rand, how's about I fix it so that you only owe 10 million? But remember, you owe me. Ah. And guess what? The people that he phoned, they like the idea of only paying 10 million. So they're into this thing. Now, they are indebted to this man to the amount of 10 million rand. And so he phones the next company and he says, how much do you owe? Oh, well, we owe 6 million. Wow. How's about we make it 3 million? But remember, you owe me. And so he goes down the whole list of, what do you call it, creditors, debtors, whatever. He goes down this whole list, and with each and every company, he makes a deal. Can you see what he's busy doing? He's busy making a plan so that he's not going to suffer, because he knows he's going to be fired. Now, verse 8, and I'm actually going to quote this from the King James Version. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely." Wow. Listen to that. The Lord commended, who's the Lord? The Lord is the owner of the company. Commended the unjust steward because he had acted wisely. "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of the light." Okay, this is where you all sit up and say, there's a printing error. Something's got to be wrong here. Because what he's saying there is the unbeliever has got much more upstairs than what you and I sometimes have. Or perhaps they just use what they've got in a much wiser way than what you and I do. All right. So now, basically, this is the boss speaking. The boss has just called the man in. The man's put down the books with a big smile. He sits there on the opposite side. He knows he's going to be fired, but he knows he's got nothing to worry about. He's set for life. There are people out there owing him 50 million rand. He's got it made. And the boss goes through the books, and one by one, he gets the shock of his life. Because not only did this oak steal from him over a long period of time, but now in the question of one afternoon, he's nearly ruined his company. And here's the ultimate problem. He can't do anything to change it. Because the decision that his manager made was a decision that he made. Because that's how it worked in those days. And when he had eventually gone through this and he had noticed the scale of the problem, he puts the book down, he looks at the manager and he said, "You have acted wisely." How on earth can this man turn to this guy that's cost him so much money and say to him, "You have acted wisely"? How on earth does that work? The boss wasn't stupid either. The boss also knew that he was going to be fired that afternoon. The boss also knew that he was going to be in deep, deep trouble. And the boss can see what he was doing. He was making use of his circumstances and his opportunities that he had at the moment to make a plan for himself for his future. Okay? So he's not really commending him on stealing from him. He's saying to him, "Ja bogar, jy was baie slim." Okay? He's kind of like even being sarcastic, if you can put it that way. But he knows he's got him. There's nothing he can do to change it. This is the way that it's going to be. Right, now, he makes mention of something else. He says in "And the Lord commended the unjust steward," verse 8, "because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of the light." Okay, now that doesn't make sense at all because, you know, most of us would have assumed that because we have been enlightened by the Spirit of God, surely when God looks at us, He will accredit to us at least more wisdom than some unbeliever out there, right? Okay, but there seems to be a problem here. And now, it's no longer the boss speaking, now it's Jesus speaking. This is the first statement that he makes after telling them the parable. So the parable was, this man owes money, this man comes, he's crooked the books, the boss says, "Wow, you were clever." And now the story is finished. And now Jesus comments on this and his first words is, "For the children of this world are in their generation much wiser than the children of the light." Children of the light, who are they? Children of the light are those who have received the Spirit of God, and they are no longer living for the riches and the possessions of this world, but they are living, supposedly, for God and for His kingdom. So if you want to know, am I a children of the light tonight? Am I a child of the light? Well, just ask yourself this question. Are you living for God or are you living for this world? Are you living for money or are you living for the kingdom? And if you battle to make that distinction, you should be worried tonight. Hello? Okay. And so now, he compares two people, the children of the light and the children of this world. Now, who are the children of this world? Well, obviously, the children of this world are those that live full on for the world. They have a worldly attitude in everything. They're not worried about God. They don't worry about His kingdom. They live for pleasure. They live for money. They live for status. They live for position. And yeah, Jesus says, these people are wiser than those that have chosen to accept Him. How does that work? Well, let's quickly just compare. Let's just say that hopefully all of you, but ultimately most of you, were at some stage children of this world, right? Just wave to me if you can relate to that. Some of you, as early as 6 months ago, you were still children of this world. Now, just when you were a child of this world, when you went out to a club, did you go full blast or did you go at like 50%? Huh?
Full blast.
You went full blast. I tell you what, if it was happy hour, that barman had to just fight you off because some other oak wants service as well, and you got no sock. You there. You there to party. Think about it. When we lived in this world, when we were serving the God of this world, man, we were perfect worldly citizens. Hello? I mean, we couldn't be more worldly if we tried. If we had to write an exam on worldliness, we would get a massive distinction. All right. And then we became children of the light. Now compare your commitment, compare your dedication, compare your effort when you are a child of God to the effort that you made to be worldly, and then you find out where the problem lies. Because our worldliness was in a lot of people's lives much more important than being a child of God. A worldly man, when it comes to money, because this whole thing is actually about money. If you haven't caught on to that, you're going to learn as we go along. A worldly person, all right? Let's not name any names. Let's just say there's some billionaire out there somewhere that has to have his money invested in some whatever scheme. Do you think he's just going to, there's this guy, Sean Przeski, you know, he can do a this and that for you. No problem. Just signs the checks and gives it. Do you think that's how a businessman in this world does business? There is no way that people in the world do business that way. They want to know, okay, listen, yeah, for me to put my money into your company or to give my money for your company to do this or that for me, what are my guarantees? What is your prospectus? What is your business plan? How's this going to work? Blah, 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 blah. So many penalties if you're late. Blah, blah, blah. In other words, they take care of themselves. They use what they've got to fight for themselves so that they can get richer and richer and richer all the time. Is that wise? Yes, it is. It is because ultimately they get a result. There's a lot of worldly people out there that are filthy, stinking rich. Why? Because they work very wisely with their money. It would have been good if they worked that wisely with the things of God's kingdom. But now we come to us. We have the Word of God. We have our relationship with Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. But do we go into decisions, things that we need to do with the same passion, enthusiasm, zeal, and commitment that that businessman goes into when it's time to sign a new deal? Ladies and gentlemen, there is going to be a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. It would be wonderful if some of you might actually pitch up and join us. How many of you get excited about that? Okay, don't raise your hands now, please. It's a little bit difficult to get excited about things like that, but that's where the problem is. Because you see, here's just to break it down very easily. Worldly people use worldly things all the time to get the most out of their life. We have something much greater, much more powerful than that worldly stuff that they've got. We've got the truths. We've got the principles. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit and the things of the kingdom of God. Yet, how many of you use that in your life to enrich your life with the same enthusiasm, the same passion, and the same zeal? Well, you see, worldly people invest large amounts of money and time into schemes and ventures that will, in the scheme of eternity, amount to nothing. We are the children of the light. We have a great opportunity to invest in the kingdom of God that will last for eternity. The things we do for the kingdom, the things we do for God, will never stop. It has eternity value. Yet what do we really do with all of that? Some of us, possibly nothing. Luke 16, verse 9. Right. And I say unto you, make for yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, so that when you fail, they will receive you into everlasting habitations. Verse 9 in the NIV says this, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What is this mammon of unrighteousness? Worldly wealth. It refers to riches, it refers to wealth, money, belongings, etc., etc. Now, is money unrighteous? Okay, let me just see. Have I got any money in my pocket? I think I should have. Have I got any money? Yes, I have. I have a 50 rand note here. Is this 50 rand note unrighteous? Am I now cursed by God because I've touched this money? Okay. Wow. Revelation. There's nothing wrong with money. Money is not unrighteous. What people do with money brings unrighteousness upon it. Okay, so yeah, I have 50 bucks in my hand. I can go and buy a Hustler magazine. Would that be righteous? Now, that would be highly unrighteous. And if you thought that might be good, come and see me for prayer afterwards, all right? Okay? I slightly suspect you might have a problem. You know, your understanding of these things is a bit wonky. All right, but what else could I do with this? Well, I could bless somebody that is in need. Would that be righteous? I could put it into the offering. What would that be righteous? I could buy somebody a Bible. Would that be righteous? I could feed my children. Would that be righteous? Yes, because God says I must take care of them. I must take care of those that He has placed in my care. So this money is not evil. This money is not bad. This money is not unrighteous. But what we ultimately do with it will cause unrighteousness. So the mammon of unrighteousness basically just refers to what people do with it. Two men buy two different buildings. The one sets up a homeless shelter. Man, God's blessed by it. And when it comes to eternity value, one day when that gets to heaven, he's going to have a wonderful surprise waiting for him. He'll have all sorts of treasures and all sorts of crowns and all sorts of wonderful things stored up for him based on the decisions he made with his money. The other oak opens a whorehouse. Man, people love him down here on earth. Men fall all over themselves to do things for him. And people see him driving this long, flashy car and everything. But can I tell you something? He might have it a little bit flashy down here on earth. But guess what's waiting for him on the other side? Payback time. And all those devils that were in those women that was doing things to those men are going to be waiting for him, and they're going to do it to him. And he's not going to like it. And he's going to have problems. So the one man makes a righteous decision with mammon. The other man makes an unrighteous decision with mammon. And God is blessed by only one of those two. Now Jesus says, make for yourself friends, or use worldly wealth to make friends for yourself. Verse 9, let's quickly check it out again. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into the eternal dwellings. Basically, what he's saying is that we have to make proper use of money, riches, wealth. Just as the steward in the parable had to manage his financial affairs to provide a secure future for himself, so God expects you and I to make good use of money to secure a good future for ourselves. And that future does not just look at today, it does not just look at tomorrow, it looks all the way into eternity. All right? Because you see, what you do with money can, if you use it right and correctly, keep on and on and on giving you a return even 200 years from now, 500 years from now, 1 million years from now. All right? Now that's an investment. That's an investment. Jesus does not say that we should do what this unjust steward did. Basically what he is saying is we should aim to achieve the same result. Our riches must be working for us so that one day we will have a future in the everlasting habitations. In other words, when we get to heaven. Luke 16 verse 11. And this is where this becomes very powerful. And this is where it's going to begin to hit home in your life and in my life. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, Who will commit to your trust true riches? Listen carefully. If you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, in other words, if God looks at you and he sees you have not even been faithful in money, why on earth should he ever commit to you true riches? And whether you know it or not, hopefully tonight you will understand that what you've been trying to get to all your life is true riches, not money. You've been trying to get to true riches. And there's a big difference between the true riches that God gives and the money that the world is all after. If you are not faithful in the matters of this world, and especially mammon, in other words, money, and if you do not use it in a righteous way, you cannot expect to receive any of the true riches that God has stored up for you. Let's quickly talk about that. Has God got true riches stored up for you? My friend, if only you could see what God has stored up for you in the heavens, your eyes would pop out. You'd look like Tom and Jerry on those cartoons when Jerry sees that big Swiss cheese. And those eyes begin to just, the mouth drools and the eyes start popping out, you know? Because it's awesome. What God has for you, what God has for me is fantastic. It's fabulous. Now, what are these true riches? Well, that's a good question. What are true riches? Peace. True riches are the things that money cannot buy. Hello? True riches are the things that money cannot buy. How many of you know that there are a lot of rich people out there that have no peace?
Yes.
He's just divorced his fourth wife. Two of his children are on crack cocaine. The other one is a pimp. The other one, anyway, let's not go there. Problems, problems, problems. SARS is after him for the how manyth time? Threatening to foreclose on this, threatening to foreclose on that because of problems, problems, problems. Yes, when you look at the bank account, possibly very high, very big. Does he sleep well at night? No. So money can't buy peace. What does that song say? Can't buy me love. Can money buy love? You know what? There's a lot of rich people out there. I say this respectfully and I hope I don't step on your toes, but man, did that woman really marry him for his soul? Did she really marry him for his personality? Or was it all about the zeros behind his name? Now, is that love or not? Well, that's got nothing to do. That's so far from love, it's not even funny. And can a marriage be strong if it's not grounded in God's love? No. Money can't buy you love. Happiness. Yes, people do get happy when they have money and they can go and buy a Harley Davidson or they can buy a jet ski or they can buy a house up there in Glen Vista or Bisonia or some really fancy place. But let me tell you something about that kind of happiness. It wears off very quickly. You know, a while ago I had a man come to me. He actually came to my offices driving a Harley Davidson. When I asked him what we had to pray about, I mean, the list was very long, including depression and despondency and dejection and hopelessness and, you know, all of these things. It's just all thrown into the mix. And so we sat down and we spoke about it. You know what he said to me? He said, "You see that Harley that I came here with?" I said, "Yeah, I saw it. How can I miss it? I heard it 2 miles away." You know? He says, "I bought that thing a couple of weeks ago." I said, "Oh, that's nice." He says, "I bought it because I thought it would make me feel better." He says, "For the first 2 days, I did feel better. And after that, it was the same old, same old." And I said to him, "Yes, you see the point. Your money is not going to make your life better. God is the only one that can make your life better because money can't buy happiness. Stability in a marriage, can money provide that? Respectful children, can money provide that?
No.
In fact, you will quickly notice that the more money you give them, the less they will respect you. Because now you're trying to buy their attention, you're trying to buy their love, and it'll just blow up and backfire in your face. Let's talk about something serious. Health. You know what? There are certain things in this world, if you get diagnosed with that thing, you've got problems, my friend. Because all the money in this world is not going to change the fact that you got that thing and you're probably going to die. Or you got that thing and it's incurable. Can money buy health? Money can help, don't get me wrong. If you've got the money to go to all the best doctors and fly overseas and this and that, you can probably make your situation a lot better. But health comes from who? Mammon doesn't provide it. God provides it. Let's talk about vision. Knowing where to go, what decisions to make. Can I tell you what people with money generally do? People with money go and seek consultants. You know what, I want to provide for this and I want to do that. And what do you think? Well, you know what, that consultant is probably using worldly wisdom to tell you what to do with your life. Now there's a big difference between worldly wisdom and God's wisdom. Because God knows what path He wants you to take. And you know what, if you are on the right path, you will be blessed. If you are on the wrong path, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 12, I think it's verse 14, or it might be 14 verse 12, or it might not even be there. So don't sue me if it's not, okay? It's just off the top of my head. But basically it says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. You can't just decide, oh, well, today I feel like going in that direction and think you're going to be blessed. Why not? Because when God put you on this earth, He had a specific purpose why He put you here. And the saddest thing of all is that most people die without ever having even had an inkling of knowing why God put them here. But if only they could, they would have been a lot more blessed. They would have had a lot more peace. They would have had a lot more genuine, sincere joy and happiness. Fulfillment. So, money. Money is going to do one of two things. Either you're going to go and see some consultant, or you're going to go and see some witch doctor or some fortune teller or something like that. You know, I never cease to be amazed. This is just off the top of my head as well, but I never cease to be amazed when I hear stories of people that went to fortune tellers, witch doctors, etc., because they needed vision. They needed to know, what must I do with my life? Do you know how much these oaks charge? Have you any idea of what people have to lay out? Fatima, how much do they have to lay out? Thousands and thousands. We prayed for a girl, a lady today, that had a problem with her son, that she needed to be fixed. She went to a man that said, I can fix your problems. Give your son this muti and that. Guess what he charged her? 2,000 rand. And after she gave her son the muti, man, was he sick after that. She tried to use money to get the problems in her son's life out, but she did it the worldly way. The way that the God of this world would have loved her to do it, and He did love it when she did it. But it made the problem worse, not better. Okay, true riches. What are true riches? Revelation from the Word of God. Lord, I need an answer. Boom, you receive it. Whether it comes by a dream, whether it comes by a vision, whether it comes by a direct word, whether it comes through a sermon, it's that way, while something is happening in your life, doof, the Holy Spirit just pushes your heart and you know that you know God has spoken. Amen. That's true riches, joy, peace, happiness. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. The talents that God has placed inside of you. The Bible says, from the moment God destined you to be born, which was like a trillion years ago, He already knew what gifts He would make available to you. He already knew what talent He would place inside of you. Can I tell you another little secret? Lots of people go through life never having activated what God has put inside them. It never activates. Why? Because unless the anointing of God comes upon you, it cannot activate, because man does not activate it. God activates it. And God activates it when you begin to walk the right path. When you begin to honor Him with your life. And you see, most people are on the wrong path for most of their life. You don't want to get to that place on your deathbed and suddenly then figure out, man, you had a gifting to pray for people and they could be healed. You had a gifting to cast out devils. You had a gifting to expound the Word of God and change people's lives. You were a prophet. You were an evangelist. Maybe it wasn't even anything like that. There was an artist inside of you. There was a great counselor, a good listener, a good teacher. And you wondered why every day you were standing in front of that milling machine thinking, man, I hate my life. Man, I hate my life. Why were you thinking that? Because deep inside of you, you didn't have the gifting to do that stuff. True riches are only for those who have proven themselves to be worthy of handling such an awesome responsibility by being faithful in matters of far less importance, with a specific reference to money. Okay? In other words, you want true riches, God's going to look at how is he or she handling money. Because that'll determine whether I'm going to give them what they are asking me for. Luke 16 verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? Okay, now some of you are sitting there and thinking, man, that's not applicable to me. I don't rent the house, I've bought my house. I don't owe anything on my car, I've bought my car. You've got it all wrong. Everything that you have is another man's. We live in the New South Africa. Somebody's going to come and take it from you somewhere. Okay? Okay, that's just a joke. that's just a joke. But what that I own could be another man's. Let's take my car, for example. Tomorrow I sell it. Then it's another man's. Okay, tomorrow somebody takes it. Then it's another man's. But ultimately, it doesn't belong to me. I'm a manager. Remember what the story is about? I am just the manager of that car. And what does God do? He looks at, all right, there's some young people there at the back. I know you guys don't have cars because I saw a bunch of bikes down there. But let's talk, let's just say, what is God saying here? He's going to look at how do you treat your possessions. Do you wheel spin it in first, second, third, and fourth gear? Is that being faithful? Okay. Let's forget about the car. Let's forget about the bike. Let's look at your children. You might be offended by this, but it's the truth. Your children are also another man's. Now, that doesn't mean your wife messed around. Please, if you go home tonight and you have a big row with your wife, all I'm going to say is you took it totally out of context, my friend. Hello. But your children are another man's because you are just a manager of your children. Yes, they are the fruit of your loins. Bless God for that. But they belong to God.
Amen.
And he's another man. And what God wants to see is, how do you treat your children? Ooh, how do you treat your wife? How do you treat your husband? Ooh. These are the things that God looks at first. You see, we all jump up and down. I want blessings. I want prosperity. God says, hey, calm down. Let's quickly go through the checklist. Man, I can't trust you with nothing. Huh? And you got to sort that out. All right, so another man's things basically refers to the things of this world, which although we may have use of it now, ultimately all things belong to God. And it's only when we die that it will move on to another man, and we might not even know who. Right? Those are worldly things. Those are another man's things. All right. And then he speaks of your own things. While we are on this earth, we are mere stewards, just as in the parable. And we can lay claim to nothing that we have, that we will have to give an account of what we've done with is sure, but it still will always be another man's. Okay, let me explain something to you. Your car, another man's. Your children, another man's. Your wife, another man's. But what about the things that have come into your heart? They are all yours. Hello? That's the only thing that you can say, this is mine. That's the only thing that'll be yours. And they are the spiritual things. They are the gifts. They are the talents. They are all of those type of things. See, unlike worldly things, that we will lose, they will always be part of your life. So what am I trying to teach you here tonight? It's quite simple. You, I, all of us are trusting God for greater things. We are trusting God for bigger things. Some of you want a more blessed marriage. Some of you want recognition from people. Some of you want to achieve great heights in your chosen profession. Some of you just want a stable environment for your children. Some of you want more power when you pray. Some of you want to see the fire of God fall when you rebuke the devil. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever it is that you have on your list that you are trusting God for, know this. The criteria that he has before he even considers looking at your list is he wants to take a look and see how do you conduct yourself with something as insignificant as money, worldly wealth. Now let's talk about how people handle money. Man, will you be shocked when you know the statistics of how many people in this country cannot work with money? And I'm not joking. Keeping up with the Joneses is a disease, it's also a demon. And when you got that thing, you can never work with money because you're always worried about what this one drives, what that one wears, this label, that label. How are people going to perceive me? And that forces you to use your money in a very stupid way. Because people, in order to keep up with other people, will spend all their monthly allowance for food on one pair of shoes or one dress. People will mortgage their soul to live in a specific area because, man, if I live in that area, people are going to look up to me. Well, people might look up to you, but the devil looks down to you and says, you stupid fool. You've just given me all the place I need. Man, am I going to sort you out? We are talking about spiritual warfare. We are talking about scriptures such as give the devil no place. Man, the way that you handle your finances is going to determine in a big way whether you've given him place or not. The way that you use your finances is going to determine whether he has power in your life or not. Because you see, those true riches, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, revelation from the Word of God, joy, peace, happiness, a blessed marriage. Guess what? None of those things are on Satan's list for you. All of those things are on his list. Never let them have these things. And the easiest way that he can trip you that you never get those things is he can give you a cockeye view of money. Money is a tool. You need it and I need it. I'm not trying to tell you that you don't need it. We all need it. But the way that you use it will determine whether you are blessed or not. So, what I need you to learn tonight is that at the end of this month, when you get your salary, see that money as an opportunity to prove to God that you've got what it takes, that He can entrust you with those big things that you've been praying for. And if you sit here tonight and you realize, I've messed up, I've made a lot of mistakes, man, I just did whatever I felt like it with my money, then realize now that you're going to have to bring about some changes. Maybe it should start with you drawing up a budget. Well, why do I say that? Because a lot of people don't have things like that. They just like live funny hand money more, you know? Come see, come saw. What will be, will be. If I have money for it, I have money for it. If I don't, I don't. Ach, so what if the bank comes and takes it back? Tomorrow I'll get another one. Check that oak's life out 10 years from now. You'll have no life. Promise you, you'll have no life. Use it wisely. Use it in ways that'll bless God. Every single one of you that is sitting here, you have a responsibility towards your children. You don't go spend money on rubbish and then your children don't eat well. Or you tell the school, man, I can't pay you, but there's a Z750 blah blah super blade whatever in your garage. Because let me tell you something, God's got a problem with you. The devil loves you because you compromised with money. You sold your soul for that rubbish. Do the things that are necessary first. Commit your finances to the things that God expects you to commit them to. Pay the things. Owe no man nothing. If you're in debt right now, start making some plans to get out of debt. And you know what? For a lot of people, it's easy to get out of debt. Just stop buying rubbish. Stop spending your money on rubbish.
Amen.
And just begin to spend it there where it's needed. You know, in the world that we live in, unfortunately, we also live in this type of society where we are very impatient. We can't wait. We have to have it now. There's a new PlayStation 3 out. I have to have it now. Well, the thing costs like $7,000 or whatever. No, it doesn't matter. Just max out the fifth credit card now. We'll sort it out later. Throw all the credit cards in the washing machine. He can just tumble them around and sort them out. Well, have you noticed it doesn't work that way? Hello? When you take them out, you still owe what you owed before. It's not going to help you. There's a scripture, I forget where it is right now, but it says, I forgot the whole scripture. It'll come to me now. Don't worry. But just begin to think wisely. And another thing, I shared that with some people today. You are not born with wisdom to handle money. You have to learn it. And that's why a lot of people cannot work with money, because they've never been taught. If you don't know how to work a budget, if you don't know how to handle money, speak to somebody that does. If you can see in their lives, well, they don't have 10 credit cards that are maxed out, they don't owe 3 million rand and they're only 25 years old, you know, that type of stuff. Go and sit down and talk to them and say, how do you handle it? How do you do this? Please teach me, because there's principles behind these things that we have to learn, that we have to know. And the more you begin to put them in place, the more you begin to show God, I can do this stuff, the less chance the devil has to use that rubbish against you.
Amen.
Hello?
Yes.
And I tell you what, if the devil has less place in your life, God has more place in your life.
Amen.
And if God has more place in your life, you're going to be more blessed.
Amen.
Who would have thought something as insignificant as money can be so spiritual? Hello? Let me just see how much time I have left. That scripture that I was looking for just now says the following. In godliness and contentment, there is great gain. Listen carefully. In godliness and contentment, there is great gain. Okay, so you've driven your car for 4 years. Does it really mean that you have to go and make an enormous amount of debt now because the new model has come out and people kind of like expect you to drive the latest and the greatest? Contentment will bring gain. Yes, you can go and flog your car, and you know that you're going to get next to nothing for it, right? Because according to them, the book value now is like just like 2 degrees below zero. Well, that's what they say anyway, until they put it on the floor and then it's like, yeah, you know. In any case, you're going to get next to nothing for it. You're going to have to get like a second or a third mortgage on the house just to put down the deposit. Is that going to complicate your life? Do you know where most people's stress come from? How am I going to pay this? How am I going to pay that? I must jigger this one to pay that one. Let's take out another loan and consolidate all our loans. Let's do this. Let's money, 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 money. But why are we in problems like that? The average person is not in problems like that because they don't earn enough. They're in problems like that because they spend it very unwisely. And then it turns around and it bites you in the behind. And the devil uses that against you and he just nails you. Day by day, he nails you. You turn around and you say, but God, you don't answer my prayers. Those are true riches. God, I've asked you to heal me. That's true riches. I've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's true riches. You never speak to me. That's true riches. Hello? Because that's the stuff nobody can take away from you.
Amen.
The stuff that happens in here, in your heart, nobody can take away from you.
Amen.
Your BM, they can take it. Your four-wheeler, tomorrow it's gone. Your wife, she might find somebody new. I'm not speaking it over you, I'm just saying, you know, these things happen. Tomorrow she might be another man's. How do you know? But what goes on inside you, that's you. God wants to bless you, every single one of you. God wants you to be prosperous. God wants your life to go forward. He wants you to be the head and not the tail.
Amen.
He wants you to be the top and not the bottom. He wants you to be more than a conqueror through Christ that strengthens you.
Amen.
That's some serious true riches there. So what are we all going to have to do to get to that place? Change the way we look at money. Change the way we look at our possessions. Change the way we look at our children. You cannot treat your children like dogs, but expect God to honor your prayers, to bless you. You cannot treat your wife like that and expect to be blessed. You cannot treat your husband like that and expect to be blessed. And you know what? This might mean quite a bit of homework for some of us, where we're going to have to take stock of our life and change our hearts. But that's what the word repent means. Repent means change your mind about sin. In other words, if in my heart I think it's okay to yell and scream and swear and cuss, demand and hoi tantrums, then I got to change my mind and my heart about that. How do you do that? The Bible says when you call on God, He will give you a new heart and He will put a new spirit in you. So what do? You go on your knees and you say, Lord, I've messed up. I realize now there's a lot of things in my heart that's not right. I am disrespectful towards you because I waste my money. I squander it. I throw it away. I treat my possessions like dirt. I don't care about anything. I want to change. Lord, give me a new heart. And every morning when you wake up, you say, Lord, thank you. Give me a new heart. Lord, help me to change. I want to change. Give me a new heart. Put your spirit, that new spirit in me, and give me the power to do these things. Let me tell you something. When your attitude is right about these things, it's nothing for God to change you. But when your attitude is wrong about these things, God cannot change you. Because you are the key to the change in your own life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and it is a light unto our path, which means that when we read the word of God, the lights come on. And when the lights come on, we begin to see the problems. We begin to see the pits that the devil has dug for us. We begin to see the barriers, the obstacles that he's put in our way. We begin to see our own faults. Lord, tonight's teaching, I know, was heavy. This wasn't milk, this was steak. But this is what's needed in our life because we all want to be blessed. We all want to prosper. We all want to go forward. We all want to make something of our lives. And Lord, some of us, we just battle to understand why we don't seem to get the breakthroughs. Lord, forgive us if we take things for granted. Forgive us if we don't treat what you have blessed us with the necessary respect and reverence. Lord, forgive us if we waste and squander our money without caring what happens. Lord, some of us might have to change the way we look at a lot of things in our life. It's not that difficult when you help us, but it's impossible if we do it alone. So, Father, we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, honor your word and give us a new heart. Honor your word and put your spirit in us to enable us to bring about the changes that we need. Lord Jesus, one of the most important things that we have in our life is our children and our spouse, whether it be a husband or a wife. And Lord, I know how the devil works. He would love for us to treat them in a way that is not pleasing unto you, so that he can use that against us and rob us of our blessing. I want to pray tonight, Lord, for every marriage that is represented here, whether the husband is here, the wife is here, or both is here. Father God, I just pray that divinely you will come upon every marriage in this place and restore your blessing. Restore their hearts one to the other. Destroy the power of Satan working against them. Lord, I bring before you every child that is either here tonight or represented here by a parent. Lord, if Satan has come and through attitudes and things that have happened brought division in those households, then we stand against that and we trust you, Lord, for divine healing and complete restoration. Lord, nothing is impossible for you. And so we thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Lord Jesus, teach us how you want us to work with money, that we will honor your name and glorify your kingdom. I praise you for this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.